Would you turn with me to Isaiah, and it's chapter 6, and the last verse, verse 13. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Before we start, need to make plain what the metaphor he's using is. It's in answer to a question, and that question is in verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So what he's saying is to Isaiah, your message is a hardening one. Many and many a man who's had a church has hesitated in preaching the gospel, but he saw the people harden against it, and has wanted not to add to their troubles in eternity by their rejection of the gospel. That has happened very often in the history of the Christian church. And Isaiah was given this terrible hardening ministry, that people should go on until their heart was fat and heavy, till their ears were dull of hearing, their eyes were dim, and they couldn't absorb the message anymore. It's a terrible thing. Now, in that, God gave Isaiah hope, and he said there will be a remnant. So then, the message we have is one of hope, that although God said there would be a great forsaking in the land, it would be utterly desolate, men removed, and the whole thing left a wasteland, yet, he said, there will be in it the holy seed. And that is the doctrine, as it's called, of the remnant, which all sorts of scholars get very excited about, but which is what we live by and what God has always wanted. Now, I notice this first. Every one of you is called of God to a ministry. There's nobody who isn't. And every one of you was told by God from the beginning something about your ministry, the outcome of it. It's no surprise to you, the outcome. You see, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men, and they fished. When they asked after another man's ministry, Jesus said, and they said, Lord, what shall this man do? He said, what if I that he tarry till I come again? He said, you go and do what you're told, leave him. And inside you, unknown to others, is a ministry. And yet it's known to others, because Paul says in Galatians, doesn't he, that God wrought mightily in him to give him the gospel to the circumcision, as he wrought mightily in Peter to the uncircumcision. Paul to the uncircumcision and Peter to the circumcision. And he says in the verse before that he was called to the uncircumcision just as Peter was called to the circumcision. So then men have some idea of what's ahead and some idea of where they are. God doesn't leave us just fooling around in the dark. We know. That's a very comforting thing. Isaiah knew where he was heading. If he hadn't, he would have been ruined. Furthermore, if you look at Isaiah's ministry, there are crisis points when Isaiah had to speak to Ahaz in the next chapter and warn him that God had given him a sign and he was to choose, and he refused, and God said, then I'll send you a sign, behold, a virgin shall be with child. And then all the trouble ensued for Israel because he refused to believe God against Pekah and Remaliah and the Syrians. So we see very clearly here that each one of us is not only given a ministry, but encouraged in that ministry, even though there are crises in it, and at those crises, terrible things happen. Now, this is what happened. It says here in this last verse, "But yet in it shall be a tenth. When Nebuchadnezzar had finished all his destruction," it says he left of the poor of the land as vine dressers and husbandmen. And those were the tenth. And then if you go on in our verse, it says, "And it shall be eaten," which means it will be destroyed. Even that tenth will be destroyed, is what it means. And what happened was, under Ishmael the son of Neriah, not Ishmael the son of Abraham, that these people went into Egypt after killing the true ruler who had been put there by God through Nebuchadnezzar. Now Ishmael was an unworthy member of the royal family of the Jews, and he took the people into Egypt, and God promised through Jeremiah that they would be destroyed in Egypt, and so they were. Very few of them came back from Egypt. So the verse is quite true. One destruction, then upon that another destruction, and then it goes on from there, whose substance is in them. Now that word "substance" there is the same word they use for an Asherah pole, or something to do with Baal worship. The substance there is the stump of the tree. It means that even if the tree's stump is cast down — now I know it can mean a tree bare of its leaves, but it better a tree that's standing there and cast down. It's like this. You take a tree in a field, and it's heavily burned in a fire, and then they come and cut it down. And, says Isaiah, out of this teal or oak tree will spring shoots, and there will be a remnant, and it will take root downward and bear fruit upward. Now if you look at what Isaiah is saying there, he's saying very clearly that disaster after disaster shall come even on the remnant, but there will always be a remnant. That is what he's saying. Why does he choose the teal tree? Well, teal tree is probably the poplar, we think. That's probably a Middle Ages name for it. But it wasn't the poplar. It was another tree, probably, and again, we're guessing, it's the terebinth or turpentine tree. They used to cut incisions in it, and there was an expensive and sweet-smelling resin which was used in perfumes and that sort of thing. And this tree is fairly solid. It grows only up to about 18 or 20 feet. 20 is high for it. But when cut down, out of it will come a sprout. And it has the substance in it. It has this holy seed within it. And the oak tree, the Alon, also is here. So those two trees are spoken of together in Scripture on a number of occasions. Well, now, this is what God has promised, that the Jewish people will never be wiped out. People are saying today that the Jews are finished. Furthermore, government policy is this. My own view of government policy is that when you let a sleeping dog in the path, when you meet it, the Bible says that he who joins in another man's quarrels, not his own, is like he who pulls the ears of a sleeping dog. And we'll be very wise out of some of the quarrels there are. But the truth of the matter is that in the Middle East, Western policy is shaped more and more by saying it is inevitable the Arabs will win. It is inevitable the Palestinians will win. Therefore, we take sides against Israel. We like Israel in certain ways, but we take sides against it because it's to our advantage. Now, it is worth hearing the word of the Lord and telling people. God has promised in this verse that never, never will Israel be wiped out. God promised Abraham. You can look at it in Genesis chapter 17, and it's quite clear in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God promised it in perpetuity, time and again to Abraham, that land. And whatever people say, it has always gone on. You see, the Jews under Nebuchadnezzar came back again, but they came back as a weak and a poor remnant, and then they suffered greatly under men like Antiochus Epiphanes and under the Romans, until finally they rebelled against the Romans in 70 AD, and then they were terribly wiped out and driven out of their land, and the city renamed and a plough drawn across Temple Mount, and the Jews forbidden ever to return. But they did return under the apostate Christian emperor Julian. Julian went back from the Christian faith, and the Jews returned under him, and they went back again. And then they were driven out again by the Arabs and the Turks, and yet they have returned again. There is in the substance, inside the teal and the oak, something which everlastingly springs. And what is it? Well, we need to think about this very, very much indeed, because there is something there that's making them do it. Well, now, the thing that the Lord brought them back for was Messiah. And if you were to look a little ahead at chapter 11 of Isaiah and verse 1, you would see what God is promising. And he's promising that Messiah will grow up like a shoot. And there shall come forth a rod, that means one of a growing stick out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And so on, it goes on to describe Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So God intended that out of the root and stock of Jesse should come a branch, and that branch should be the Messiah, and the Messiah should come in the land. And God has promised that Messiah will come twice. Therefore, the Jews have to be in their land again when Messiah comes. Now, we don't know whether Messiah will come when they're in belief or unbelief. We do not understand the future, and I don't pretend to. But I do believe the Bible when it says very clearly that there is, in the substance of it, something which will put forth a shoot. And that shoot will be the Lord Jesus. He's been once, and that shoot of Jesse is coming again, and we live for the day. Therefore, our policy is, and it's a good policy, we, if you like it, and I know it's not a very good term for it, we bet on the future, on the Lord Jesus. We say this is the way it will be. The stem of Jesse shall grow out from its roots again. We shall see the Lord Jesus, and he will be king of the nations, and he will rule from Jerusalem, and he will be king forevermore. Now, people argue with that greatly and say all sorts of things, and I'm not getting involved. If you disagree with me, you are welcome to disagree with me, for I'm no infallible judge. But I know this, that's what I see in Scripture, and that is what I believe. So then, it's been fulfilled in the Jews once. And then again, the Jews were almost wiped out under Haman and under Hitler. And as you think of these things, you realize there is a shoot in Jesse. There is a rod that grows out of the roots. Something grew out of Buchenwald and Belsen, which is more powerful than all the might of Europe together. Something grows up continually with God. God has a purpose. and God's purposes will not be frustrated. And I say from the bottom of my heart, without in any way endorsing all the wickedness of man and all they do wrong, that God is working his purpose out. Now that's a wonderful thing that God is doing with the Jewish people. Now, there's something more than that here. It's this, that God has said that the Church of Christ will be the same, and more so. The Jewish Church was a faint foreshadowing of the real Church of God, the Church of Christ. And we are the Church of Christ. We're only a little tiny corner of it. But this is the Church of Christ. And the reason I ever take the trouble to prepare and preach to you is because I believe you're Christ's own. And Christ has called us to this ministry. And we must put everything we have into it. The Lord will bless our prayers. The Lord will guide us. Now, the church has been destroyed time after time. If you will read the history of the Church of God, and I've often had to read it, I can assure you that by the year 250, Satan was hard at work wiping out the church by a flood of worldliness. After that, by all sorts of growing means, he stamped out the gospel out of the church. I don't say nobody was ever saved in the Middle Ages. That would be a very wrong thing to say. But what I do say is it was in spite of the church and not because of the church. The church forbade the people to read any book in the Bible except the Psalms. And from the 12th century onwards, no one was allowed to read the Bible in a church and could be burned for being caught with the Bible. The church turned to an absolute heathendom, a wasteland, a desolation. You will find statements in the church like one of the bishops of Munich who pleaded with his clergy just to open their mouths and preach, and if they wouldn't do it every week, to do it at least once a month and not less than once in 3 months. That's how bad things had got. If you look at what Cranmer asked the clergy in his visitation in Canterbury Diocese, he asked them, as one of the questions, what does it mean, the Lord's Prayer? And one-tenth of those clergy questions said it means a prayer to my Lord the King. Now, when it got to that stage of ignorance, the church was almost stamped out. The church had almost disappeared under the weight of it. There was papal pretensions and dishonesty and deceit and pardons and relics and images and crosses and selling of things and dreadful behaviour. And out of that, God revived his church. In the greatest revival there ever been, the Reformation. That is why we cling to these old things. The Reformation is safe. Much of which has happened, the church has gone dead again, time after time. And God has brought forth a remnant. And even in this dreadful time of declension, God still has a remnant. I'm not meaning we only. People have made great mistakes over the remnant, saying we are the remnant. We're not the remnant, we're part of it. We're a little bit of it. We're not I and I only am left. But God has yet reserved him 7,000 who haven't been bowed the knee to Baal, and every mouth that hath not kissed him. The remnant is far, far wider than us in Europe. It exists, a godly remnant, and throughout the world the church is growing. God is not defeated. Out of the felled stump has grown a mighty tree. Out of the stump with bands on, being wet by the dew of heaven, God not only revived Nebuchadnezzar back to his kingdom, but God has set up a kingdom from end to end of the earth. And if we were to really speak about the present age, it is the church age, when the church is growing by enormous leaps and bounds, and the devil can't stop it. Do what he will, he gets angrier and angrier, and yet he's failed to stop it. Well, that is the Church of Christ. It's never wiped out, and the holy seed is in the stump. Now, when you go on from there, I believe this to be in every believer. I believe you personally have probably, if you're like me, had times of declension when, excuse me, it's the hay fever season, when you could hardly be said to be a Christian, hardly be noticed as one. Perhaps only very early it happened to you, but it happens to many Christians that they decline. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Time after time our graces droop. Time after time we turn to be ashamed of the Lord. Time after time we turn to sin instead of him. Time after time we fail to control our tongues and our tempers and our ways and all our doings. And God could have wiped us out earnestly and properly many a time, but for his great name's sake and for Messiah, this root out of Jesse, he has preserved us. Not be confounded. It is not for your sakes I do this, said the Lord. It's but for my own holy name's sake. And when Jesus comes, shall he find faith on earth? Yes, yes, yes he shall. He'll find there's a remnant who greet him. He'll find that faith is yet in the earth and hasn't fled. He'll find us, and we shall be caught up to meet him in the air if we're on earth, and if we're not, we shall be with him already, where the sea will give up its dead and the graves will give up their dead, and we shall be with the Lord. Now that is the doctrine of the remnant, and it's the most comforting thing I know, and it keeps me going day after day, month after month, year after year, so that the gospel must be preached, the kingdom of God must go ahead, and God is in it. Oh, God give you grace to sing that hymn. Ye seed of Israel's chosen race, ye remnant meek, weak and small, that's the original words, to him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Amen.